Hallelujah. Today's scripture reading is the Second Kings chapter 3 verse 13 to 25. Second Kings chapter 3 verse 13 to 25. I'd like to read for you. Now Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What do I have to do with you? Go to the prophet of your father and to the prophets of your mother." And the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to give them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, the people for whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of the Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. But now bring me a minstrel." And it came about when the minstrel prayed that the hands of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of trenches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, both you and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. He shall also give the Moabite into your hand. Then you shall strike every fortified city and every choice city, and fell every good trees, and stop all springs of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones." And it happened in the morning about the time of the offering the sacrifice that, behold, the water came by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. Now all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to the fight against them, and all who were able to put on armor and the older were summoned and stood on the border. And they rose early in the morning, and the sun shone on the water, and the Moabites saw the water opposite them as red as blood. Then they said, "This is blood. The kings have surely fought together, and they have slain one another. Now therefore Moab to the spoil." But when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites arose and struck the Moabites, so that they fled before them, and they went forward into the land, slaughtering the Moabites. Thus they destroyed the cities, and each one threw the stone on every piece of good land and fed it. So they stopped all the springs of water and felled all the good trees until in in Kiriath, only they left its stones. However, the slingers went about and struck it. This is the word of God. Today's title is Dig Many Trenches in This Valley, Part 1. Dig Many Trenches in This Valley, Part 1. Today's the passage describes an alliance formed to suppress the Moab's rebellions. It involved Joram, the youngest son of King Ahab, who called the most wicked of Israel's kings and whom God judged an evil ruler. You can find that the 2 Kings chapter 3 verse and 2. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, whom God recognized as a good king, as the king of Edom, who rejoiced when Jerusalem fell to Babylon. This was truly an ill-matched alliance. Though they were hostile rivals, they formed this alliance out of necessity for their own benefit. The reason for the attacking Moab was that after King Ahab's death, the northern king of Israel entered a period of decline. King Mesa of Moab, the rebel against Israel, and ceased paying the tribute he had previously offered to Israel. You can find it in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 4 to 5. He thought to attack the rebellious mob, but lacking sufficient strength to request aid from the king Jehoshaphat of Judah, who has previously been his enemy. Jehoshaphat agreed to the war proposal without consulting God. Though King Jehoshaphat was a man who did what was right in the sight of the Lord, he was not a king who clearly distinguished between good and evil. He should have regarded what God deemed evil as evil himself, yet he agreed solely because they were fellow Israelites. In short, he was a spiritually indecisive king. Jehoshaphat had previously failed to consult God before performing an alliance with King Ahab, father of Jehoram, and had been rebuked by the seer Jehu. Let's look at the 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 92. I'd like to read for you. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord?" Right? Yet, this did not serve as a lesson for him. He can already foresee troubles of brings. Moreover, since even the Edom, a descendant of Esau and the enemy of Israel, had joined the alliance, we can foresee that the trouble could only grow worse. Such a human alliance can never achieve true unity. What gain is there for him if he wins the war? Ultimately, even though they won the war, the resentment arose in their heart. They could not even conclude the war and end up returning to their own countries. In the scripture, in the 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 27, they talk that. Then he took his old son, this is a Moabite king, who was to reign in his place, and offer him as a burnt offering on the wall, and there came great wrath against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. As they marched together to attack Moab, after 7 days the water for the soldiers and the livestock ran out, before they could even fight a threat to their very lives arose. To turn back would take more than 7 days, leaving them all facing certain death. And the past not united with God and not working with him inevitably leads to destruction and death. And the scripture warning from the Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Then Jehoram, the king of Israel, began to complain against God. Let's look at the 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 10. "Then the king of Israel said, 'Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab.' When did God ever command them to unite and attack Moab? When did he ever tell them to take a southern route? Now that they were in trouble, was he not trying to primitively shift all blame onto God, invoking an ambiguous deity for fear the other two kings might rebuke him? It is exactly like Adam after the fall, the shifting all blame onto the woman and further onto God who gave her as his helpers." You can find that the Genesis chapter 3, 12. Rather than repenting and returning, we see them complaining and sinking completely into foolishness. Therefore, God is clearly speaking to us. from the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. In short, these are the ungodly who will face judgment in the last days. According to the Judas chapter 1, verse 16, I let it read for you. These are grumblers, finding fault, falling after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Are we not the saint who must always put God first in every matter and every step as we live in this world? Why do people face hardship, suffering, and poverties? It is because we speak lies with our tongues. But those whom God preserves have no deceitful tongues. Let's look at the Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 12 to 13. Scripture said, but I will leave among you a humble and lowly peoples, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. For they shall feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. Amen. Nevertheless, God gave them opportunities. King Jehoshaphat of Judah, who feared God, sought out of a man of God to discern the Lord's will. Let's look at the 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Right? Though right, Jehoshaphat realized the word belonged to God and sought him. As you know, in the 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47, the scripture said, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. Amen. That man was none other than Elisha, the man of the God ministered to Elijah. You can find that in verse 11. He knew Elisha would speak to God's will to them, and the three kings went together to Elisha. How beautiful it is to seek the man of God when God's answer is not with you. In crisis, some complain, others seek God. This difference opens or closes the door to salvation. Though he was rejected for forsaking God's word, he was the one who sought Samuel, the man of God, when he lost his way before Samuel became king. You can find out the 1 Samuel chapter 9. When the Shunammite, the woman, lost her son, she laid his body on the bed where Elisha had rain and sought him out. Elisha prayed over the child and God restored him to life. You can find that the 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 33 to 35. So why? Because according to the 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evils, right? And I'll give you another one. It's James chapter 5, verse 16. God said, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. As soon as Elisha saw King Jehoram, he rebuked him, saying, what have I to do with you? Go to Baal-zebul, the god of your father, and to the prophet of Baal, and inquire of them. You can find that the 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 13. not understanding why Elisha spoke this way, Jehoram is continued to blame God for his misfortunes. In the Second King, chapter 3, verse 13, "No, the king of Israel said to him, 'No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to give them into the hand of Moabs.' Then Elisha answered," in the Second King, chapter 3, verse 14, "as the Lord of hosts lies, before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you." Jehoram, by virtue of meeting a neighbor, was saved from death and received the solution to his problem. Though King Jehoshaphat was foolish and did not understand God's will, God did not desire the destruction of David's descendants. God promised in the Second Chronicles chapter 21, verse 7, the scripture said, "Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant which he had made with David. And since he had promised to give a lamb to him and his sons forever." Even if I stand in a place of hatred or ignorance, I pray in the name of the Lord that you all may stand before God in a blessed place where you meet a true neighbor and find resolutions. God knows King Jehoram's stubbornness. Yet we must understand that God patiently endured to the end, offering him opportunity for repentance and the way of salvation. However, when one fails to gratefully receive such a divine favor and mercy, stubbornly persisting in one's own way without the repentance, we must realize that person is heaping up wrath upon themselves. You can find at the Romans chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, through the Apostle Paul talk to us. "Do you think rightly of the riches of his kindness and the forbearance and the patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant, here you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." God is always waiting with open arms for us to return to his embrace. You can find at the Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22, God said, "Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Then Elisha requested a half prayer. As the half prayed, Elisha's spirit was stirred and he received the word of God. This half, the ministers, held the divine secret. That secret was the Holy Spirit driving out the evil spirit. Didn't Saul finally escape his murderous and tormented heart when he heard the sound of David's harp, moved by the Holy Spirit? You can see that 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. I'd like to read for you. "So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him." Symbolically, the lily David played was a five-stringed instrument. That harp is he played was a five-string instrument. That is, it was a five-string harp. Was it not with the five smooth stones to pick from the brook that he struck down the enemy Goliath? You can find that the 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40. And just before the final plague, the pouring out of the seven bowls, do not those who overcame the beast, its image and the number of its name, take up God's harp and sing songs of victory? Let's look at the Revelation chapter 15, verse 2 to 3. I like to read, and I saw, as it were, a sea of grass mixed with fire, and those who had come off the victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name standing on the sea of grass, holding harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses, the bond servant of God, and the song of the Ram. Amen. Those who hold God's harp sing the Ram's song, for they are the ones who bear witness to God's mysteries and whose hearts are one with God's. By faith, I must believe that I am among the remnant who will inherit God's promise. Amen. A harp is an instrument that produces sound by the plucking its strings. Therefore, the strings are the harp of lifeblood. If the strings break, no sound is produced. As we live our lives, we perform the various relational strings with one another. Yet these strings always break. The strings of truth between the humans, the strings of love, the strings of the morality, they inevitably snap. When these strings break, people become discouraged and some even take their own lives. Yet for believers, there is an unbreakable string, the strong connecting us to God, the three strings, the Father, God, Jesus, and myself, must become one. Binding these three together into a triple cord is the string of faith, the strings of prayer, and the string of the word. Let's look at the Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three, the strength is not quickly torn apart. If we have this one cord, even if all other cords are severed, we can still pray the Ram song, the new song. Amen. Also, to pray the harp well, it must be properly tuned. Only when it is well tuned can it produce the right note for praying. According to the 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7, that said, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is a prey on the fruit or on the harp? The reason such events occur today is the strings connecting them to God were out of tune. Their thought should have aligned with God's, but they diverged. The strings of the Holy Spirit had given slack. The strings of faith and prayer had been tangled. Therefore, Scripture declares that the harp is God's instrument and that the key to unlocking his mysteries. According to the Psalm chapter 49, verse 4, I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Thus, we must believe that those who possess the God's harp receive solution in all matters. Elisha received the word from God. Let's look at the 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. And he said, Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of trenches. Amen. We'll continue to testify the next time. Let us pray together. We thank you for loving us today and supplying us with the word of life. We thank you for your giving us this new year. Since we have begun by faith, may precious works that are completed by faith be among us. Although we begin in faith, we cannot know even one step ahead of what lies before us. As we seek for our step to go on the path of prosperity, please grant that among us there would be a heart to lay everything before God who accomplished all things and to ask him for guidance. Father God, who said, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know, according to Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, the God who works all things and brings them to completions. May 2026 be a year where we ask the Father about all things and live according to his answers. May the sound of the Father's spiritual harp never cease within us, and grant us the precious privilege of clearly discerning his will, so that we may learn rightly on the path you have set. Father, whenever we stray to the left or to the right, please whisper from the behind us into our ears, guiding us to learn on the straight path. We obey your word. Father, in the end, please grant that in the year 2026, all the members of the Love First Church, without any falling away, may all reach the final destinations you have ordained. We pray and earnestly ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.